Our reading is taken from Acts chapter 2. We're into Acts chapter 2. It's only taken, what, 2-3 months to get there, but we're there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 13. What a great passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is what God says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. In the Old Testament, three feasts happen in a short period of time. The first was the Feast of the Passover, and then immediately after, the very next day, the Feast of First Fruits began. And 50 days later, they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of the Passover was held in celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The children of Israel had to take a lamb, put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost, and at midnight, when the angel of death came across the land, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And Israel was set free from bondage to Egypt. When Israel celebrated the Feast of Passover, it prefigured the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying to set sinners free from the bondage of sin and Satan. Then came the Feast of First Fruits to celebrate Israel going into the promised land and eating the first fruit of their new home. That represented the resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits of believers who would one day be raised to eternal life in our new heavenly home. After the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits was always started on the day after the first Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day, the last day of the week. The day after the Sabbath was the first day of the week. That's why we gather together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, because he rose again on the first day of the week. The next feast to be celebrated was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 and was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. 7 weeks plus one day later. Pentecost is also the first day of the week. Another reason to gather as a church and worship on Sunday. The first day of the week was when Jesus rose from the grave, but it's also the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what the disciples were waiting for in Acts chapter 2. The risen Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. Before he was taken back to heaven, he told them to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the gift that the Father had promised. Jesus had died on the cross at Passover. He rose again at the Feast of First Fruits. He was with them for 40 days, and now they eagerly awaited Pentecost. They didn't know the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost, but they knew he was coming. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus told them to wait. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then just a few minutes later in verse 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I believe that in those previous 40 days, Jesus told them exactly who the Holy Spirit was. Told them what he would do for them and do with them. You can understand their excitement as they waited together. They didn't know the exact timing, but they knew he was coming soon. It's like you're a child and your mommy and daddy told you your birthday's coming. Now, you didn't know what a birthday was, but because they told you about it, the excitement started. They mentioned it a few more times and even told you you were getting a birthday present. You couldn't wait for this big day to come. You went to sleep thinking about it. You got up in the morning thinking about it. Just couldn't wait. And then it arrived. You got your present, and it was the most wonderful day ever. I don't know about you, but when I read Acts chapter 1, down towards the end of it, the disciples have chosen Matthias as the 13th apostle, and everything was ready. I get a little excited because I know what's going to happen next. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came, and all that involved. And yet, when Luke records what did happen that wonderful day, he covers it in just 4 matter-of-fact verses. When you read it, it only takes 20 seconds. I timed it. But in those 20 seconds, there's marvel and wonder. There's excitement and joy and praise. Jesus may have been taken back to heaven, but God didn't leave the disciples alone and helpless. He had promised them the advocate, the counselor, the comforter. He had promised them power from heaven. And now the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, had come to dwell with God's people. They'd been waiting for this for days, ever since Jesus mentioned it. He had spent 40 days instructing them, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit was mentioned time and time again. And now, when the time had come, they weren't disappointed. But what happens on children's birthdays and other high days? All they're interested in are the presents. Sometimes it's the box the present comes in. But the really important thing is the birthday itself. It's another milestone in life. But it becomes a poor second. It can be like that with the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came. There are people who spend more time considering the results of his coming. They get hung up in speaking in tongues and doing miracles instead of rejoicing in the event itself, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gift promised by the Father. So what did happen on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 verse 2 tells us, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. You'll note the sound came, not the wind. There was no wind. The sound came and filled the whole house they were sitting. You'll note again, it filled the whole house, not just one or two rooms. And just as an aside, God doesn't do anything by half. It's all or nothing. When God calls you to do something, no matter what it is, whether it's big or small, no matter whether you think you can do it or not, even if you're afraid, he gives you the ability, the Holy Spirit power to do it. And even if you've never done it before, he equips you to do it. So don't be afraid. Don't hold back. If you're considering something for God and you're not sure or a bit worried, just do it. And trust his power to enable you to do it. When you consider the events of Pentecost, the important thing is to separate the essentials from the incidentals. The most important essentials are the Holy Spirit came, and the people heard the sound of rushing wind and saw tongues of fire. They heard the sound of the wind. Now that's important. The Hebrew word for wind is ruach. It's also the word for breath. Actually, when you say the word ruach, you have to force your breath over your vocal cords to get it right. Ruach. Ruach is also the same word as spirit. Now that may not mean much, but to the Jew in that day, it was in their thought process. It was in their psyche. They understood the symbolism automatically. It's like when Lila and I went to Bridgenorth, when we asked them, what's the crack? They had no idea what we were talking about. But everybody in Northern Ireland knows what crack is, automatically. If I want to take a hand out of you Ballymena folk, all I have to do is say, is that your best price, hey? And you all know what I mean. 2 weeks since I got here, and within 2 weeks I was told, you're a Makuhi. Outside Ballymena, nobody understands that. I didn't know what it meant. But you grew up with it, and you understand it automatically. The disciples had spent the last 10 days waiting for this spirit, this Ruach. And as soon as they heard that strange, supernatural sound of wind filling the house, they knew. They automatically understood the sound of the wind meant the Holy Spirit has come. They were waiting for it. They were built up. They were excited. And as soon as they heard it, they knew this Holy Spirit had come. So did the Greek believers. The Greek word for wind is pneuma. It's where we get the English word pneumatic. And it's the same word for spirit. As soon as they heard the sound of the wind, they too knew the promised Holy Spirit had come. That takes you back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Of course, we know this is the Holy Spirit. But it also means God's dynamic, creative word. God spoke, and it was so. This life-giving wind. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of creation, breathing over the waters. One chapter later, we have the detail of the creation of man from the dust of the earth. And we're told in Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Holy Spirit gave him life. Don't get caught up in the incidentals. Forget the gifts. The essential thing is, on the day of Pentecost, this life-giving Holy Spirit had come to breathe spiritual life into the hearts of sinners like you and me. The second essential is that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And again, this was symbolism. It was tongues of fire. It wasn't flames. The house would have burned down. When you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that fire often symbolizes the presence of God. In Genesis 15, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. God promised his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he would give them his children the land that he could see. As far as his eye could see, they would own it. But to confirm the covenant, God told Abraham to bring a heifer, a goat, and a ram, 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. He told him to cut them in two and set them apart in two rows facing each other. When Abraham fell asleep, we are told a smoking firepot with a blazing torch passed between the pieces of the dead animals, symbolizing the presence of God. And on that day, God made a covenant with Abraham. When Moses saw the burning bush, God told him to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. He was in the presence of God. At Mount Sinai, the presence of God was symbolized by the fire and the thunder. God told Moses the mountain was holy and no one was allowed to touch it. No one was allowed to climb it except Moses himself. When Moses asked God to let him see his glory, God said, no man shall look on God and live. But when the author of the book of Hebrews described it, he said, our God is a consuming fire. And again, this is it's in the disciples' psyche. When they saw the tongues of fire separate and settle on them, they knew the Holy Spirit had come and they were in the presence of God. You've got to look to and recognize that fire brings light. In this day and age, all we have to do is flip a switch and the light comes on. But in ancient times, the light came by the sun during the day. And at night, when there was no fire, you were only able to see the light by the light of the fire or a flaming torch. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, the first experience they had was spiritual illumination. That's why Peter was able to preach the first gospel message. He understood the Old Testament like he didn't know it before. Yes, he had spent 3.5 years with Jesus and heard his teaching. He had spent the last 40 days with the risen Savior and heard further teaching. But it wasn't until the spiritual illumination of the Holy Spirit that he had the knowledge and the power to stand up and deliver it. And when he did, he brought spiritual light to hundreds who heard it that day. Wherever the gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached, the Holy Spirit brings enlightenment to the hearers, even to unevangelized mission fields. People who have never heard the gospel before are unable to understand on the first hearing and are saved. And yet, the world can't bring that light. Oh yes, they can enlighten us with respect to astronomy and what little they know about the universe. They can enlighten us about technology and science and health and even how to get wealth. But none of that enlightens the soul. There have been sparks and flickers of brilliance over the centuries. And yet, even the philosopher Plato, brilliant as he was, admitted that philosophers are like men in a dark cave. In uncivilized parts of the world, even primitive, uneducated natives know there's a God. They don't know him, and even worship man-made images what they think he's like. But apart from God's self-revelation, men and women, even in the most materially enlightened world, are still in spiritual darkness. But when the gospel comes in Holy Spirit power, there's light. It shines on the heart, and it makes the sinfulness of man clear. People see what they didn't see before because their eyes were blinded. But now they see who God is and all he has done in Christ, and they're saved. That brings us to the second benefit of fire. It brings warmth. In biblical times, whether you lived in a shack or a Bedouin camp, or even if you lived in a palace, when it came nighttime in particular, you had to come close to the fire to be warmed. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life, it's like the thawing of a cold heart. Even John Wesley said it. He was in a little chapel in London, and after hearing the gospel and knowing God was convicting him, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." The world's in darkness. It's cold, uncaring, and unloving. But for the believer, God has brought us into the light and warmed our hearts and brought salvation to our souls. Christianity is meant to be a spreading flame, spreading all over the earth. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "I have come to bring fire on the earth." John the Baptist told the Pharisees, "I baptize you with water, but one comes after me whose shoes I'm unworthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the tongues of fire started a flame that's been fanned into an inferno, starting at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. And the people who heard Peter that day were Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, Cretans and Arabs. After the Pentecost festival, those new disciples whose hearts were warmed took the gospel home with them, and the Great Commission started to be spread. Soon it was spreading like forest fire that we see in America and Australia, and it can't be stopped. But those returning disciples, they didn't have the miraculous experience the disciples had. They weren't interested in the incidentals. They were rejoicing in the essentials. They had the Holy Spirit, because when he came to stay with every believer. And when they got home, they just had to tell what happened to them. That's what witnesses do. Still the same today. We don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need ecstatic experiences. You don't have to have any special gift. You just need to have a warm heart. Doesn't even need to be in fire. Just a little spark is enough to start a fire in someone else. As long as you're willing to share it and the Holy Spirit fans it into life. That's his job. Salvation is of the Lord. All you need is a willingness to tell others what God has done for you. You don't need great theological knowledge. You just need to know Jesus. You don't have to travel far and wide. In your own home, workplace, social life, there are people who need to hear the gospel, and you could be the one to start that fire that brings them to Christ. There was a sound of a wind, of a violent wind. They saw the tongues of fire that rested on the people, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll note that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. The sound filled the whole house. Does that mean that the house was baptized with the Holy Spirit? Of course not. It says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's totally different from being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. But baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with regeneration, being born again. Every Christian here this morning was baptized with the Holy Spirit when you believed. If you're not baptized and regenerated or born again by the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. That's the purpose of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Being born again, made anew, given new life in Christ, passing from darkness into light, becoming a child of God, having eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is different. The disciples didn't become Christians at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, they were not born again. He didn't give them new life in Christ. They were already believers. They had faith in the Lord Jesus. They were meeting together. They were praying together. They were also studying together. They knew they were going to be witnessing together, but they were told to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to witness. Now the time was right. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a special way to empower them for their task. The word used to describe the experience is filled. Filled with the Spirit, or fullness, is used 14 times in the New Testament. 4 times before Pentecost, once in Ephesians, and 9 times in the book of Acts. The most important thing to note in each case is that when people were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak with force and power about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they spoke in tongues, although sometimes they did. It's not that they performed miracles, although sometimes they did. But when the Holy Spirit filled them, they began to testify verbally about Jesus Christ. When you ask someone if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the answer depends on whether they speak often and effectively about the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a once-for-all inward act by the Holy Spirit. You're born again for time and eternity, and it cannot be taken away from you. Being filled is not a once-for-all, never-to-be-repeated act. It takes place again and again and again. In Bridgenorth, an elderly retired Anglican vicar called Alec Melly, he told me once, "I get filled with the Holy Spirit many times, but I leak." That's a wonderful statement. It's like a battery. Every time it's used, it gets weaker. And when it's drained, it needs to be charged again, given back its power. Every time the Holy Spirit uses us, we leak. When we speak about the Lord Jesus, the Spirit comes and fills us again with spiritual power to be able to speak to someone again. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled means be continually and regularly filled with the Spirit. What about you and me? How often do we leak and need to be filled again? The problem is, we only leak when we speak about the Lord Jesus. It should be a verbal leak, but at very least we should seep out slowly as we live out a Christian life before others. Be filled with the Spirit continually and regularly and often, so that you overflow and leak telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps you'll start a few fires. Before I finish, let me ask, was it tongues or was it languages? At the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, the whole world had one language and a common speech. But they used it to conspire with each other to build a tower and reach into heaven. In other words, they were going to come like God. But God said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. God destroyed the tower and confused them with many languages that they couldn't understand. They all started to gather in their language groups. So it's obvious that God didn't want man to speak one language. It's been said that Pentecost is the reversal of Genesis 11. But at Pentecost, there wasn't one single language. There were still many languages because God didn't want man to speak with one language. The sound of the violent wind had drawn a crowd anxious to know what was happening. When the disciples were filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit, they went outside to where the crowd of God-fearers was. When the crowd heard the commotion, some took note, others scoffed. The languages were not unintelligible. The crowd didn't understand how, but they all understood what was said. But it wasn't one language, because God didn't want man to speak one language. People from many other countries heard their own language from ignorant Galileans. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in other languages, not some confusing, ecstatic utterance. Because God didn't want man to speak one language. I think the Amplified Bible has it right. The Amplified Bible is a Bible that adds all the little nuances of Greek, all the different meanings we just don't understand in English. And it says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other different foreign languages as the Spirit gave them clear and loud expression. The word tongues should be interpreted as languages. If you combine wind and fire, you have a blaze. Wouldn't it be great to be a blazing flame in Clonavon, or Harryville, or Ballygarvey, or wherever you live, shining out as a beacon to attract others to come and be added to the church? What a privilege it would be to see 30 more people in this church, never mind 3,000. There's a prayer for you. So go home and ask God to help you start a fire, and maybe some will be added. The people in the crowd that day who heard the sound and understood were moved enough to ask questions. They had queries. They made comments. Queries, comments, and questions. Do you get that? What does this mean? There are those who scoff. They have had too much wine. Both those statements were enough for Peter to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. And that's what we'll deal with next week.